Morning. I have the privilege of reading God's word to us this morning. As you can see, it's from Genesis chapter 12, verse 10 to chapter 13, verse 18. I'll just wait as people gather that part of their Bible. So let us begin at Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because of the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to the Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way and his wife and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from the place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. Then Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were now not able to stay together. And quarrelling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, "After Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord.
Good morning again. Well, I reckon heroes are big business at the moment. I think they always have been, whether we use the word heroes or not. Now, of course, you know, every movie has its hero, whether it be the teenage girl who embraces her true self to Iron Man, Captain America and Black Widow fighting against the forces of evil in the Marvel Cinematic Universe. We have movie heroes. We also have real life heroes as well. Now, last year for Australians, I reckon our biggest hero, I reckon for 2023, Australia's biggest hero was Samantha Kerr, captain of the Matildas. At the Women's Soccer World Cup in Australia, she inspired a nation, gave hope to millions. She was all over the media, all over TikTok. It wasn't just her soccer exploits, it was her life story told over and over and over again. And multiple people said to me something like, I just love Sam Kerr, and she's such an inspiration to me. That was last year. Now, this year so far, I reckon perhaps, maybe, our biggest hero might be Taylor Swift. Her concerts back in February were sold out in minutes. She currently, right now, has 20 of the top 50 most streamed songs on Spotify. So that's 20 for her, 30 for the rest of the world entirely. So many people love her. There's a video of the Australian singer Missy Higgins. There's a video of Missy Higgins in tears at Taylor Swift's concerts. It's Missy Higgins' dream come true to see Taylor Swift. See, Taylor Swift, even in spite of her success, she comes across as relatable and authentic. She writes her own lyrics, is her own person, in control of her life, her image, her music. And what she does for people, apparently, is she gives them hope. We're told she's a real-life hero. Recently, I was reading an ABC article about her cultural impact. It says, part of why she's so popular is the hope she offers fans. In the article, Dr. Beckett, an expert on Swift, says, I think at the moment, with everything that's going on in the world, we're looking for the hope. We're looking for the person who displays their emotions in a way that is not horribly violent. We want that sincerity. We're actively craving it. And Taylor Swift, in many ways, provides that for us. She's a real-life hero who, we're told, brings us hope. Well, here in Genesis, we have the story of Abraham. He's a would-be hero who God intends to use to bring hope. Well, not just to a group of Swifties, you know, Taylor Swift fans, or just to a nation, but hope to all peoples. We saw last week how God promised Abraham that through him all the peoples on earth would be blessed. Blessing has to do with wholeness and restoration and healing. Blessing is about an undoing of all that is wrong with us and the world and a putting right again. It leads to lasting happiness and peace. Blessing is the sort of thing we long for but don't dare dream that we could ever get. And blessing is what Abraham is called to bring to all the world. And in last week's passage, we saw Abraham's commitment to that call. God told him to go to the land he would show him, and Abraham bravely uprooted himself and his family. He left his country and he went in faith. He began as a courageous, committed hero. But will he continue that way? Well, today we'll look at the hero in Egypt, the hero in Canaan, and we'll see whether Abraham's the hero the world needs or whether there's another who can bring the restoration and hope the world longs for. So first, the hero in Egypt. Verse 10, we read there's a famine in the land. Abraham leaves the land and goes down to live in Egypt because the famine's so severe. Now immediately, there's a few things that pop out there. Firstly, Abraham's leaving the land that God has told him to go to. Now you might say he's hungry, there's no food, what choice does he have? Maybe you're right. But possibly, what we're seeing here is a moment where the going's getting tough and this hero's commitment to God is starting to falter. And that seems to be confirmed by the language that's used. In our translation, we've got that he went to Egypt to live there for a while. The Hebrew word for live there for a while literally means to settle as a foreigner. It's not a quick visit. It usually is about long-term immigration. Abraham's been wandering around in the promised land, but now we're told he's planning to settle in Egypt. So this is certainly not a positive reflection on Abraham. Best, maybe ambiguous, but what comes next is not ambiguous at all. See, back when he went to the promised land, he entered with heroic courage, going as God said to go. But now, as he enters Egypt, he enters with cowardice. See verse 11, as he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake and my life will be spared because of you." He says, "I'm scared for myself. Deceive the Egyptians for me." There's no recollection here of the big promises God has made to him. There's no sign he expects God to keep his promise that he just made and thus protect him. Instead, Abraham expects his wife to protect him by deceiving, tricking for him. It seems she's got a little choice, so she goes along with it. And the Egyptians see how beautiful Sarah is, and they go and speak to Pharaoh, and the king takes her to be one of his wives, his women. She's presumably a slave in his house. And even worse, Abraham is treated well by Pharaoh because of that. We read in verse 16, he treated Abram well because of her, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. So Abraham's made his wife lie for him, then he's given her off to Pharaoh, and now he's benefiting from it. The Apostle Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives and give yourselves up for her," but Abraham has given his wife up for himself. See, there's no way he can spin this to make Abraham look good. He even seems fairly content to settle down in Egypt and enjoy his newfound wealth. The only thing that changes the situation is God's intervention. God intervenes. God intervenes because God is committed to his promises to Abraham. God's committed to blessing the whole world through him, and nothing is going to stop God from doing that, not even Abraham's utter stupidity and inconceivable selfishness. So God sends a plague on Pharaoh's household because of Sarah. Somehow Pharaoh realizes the reason, and he summons Abraham, and he says, "What have you done to me?" That's almost an exact repetition of what God said to Eve when she ate of the fruit in the garden. "What is this you have done?" God said. It's also just like what God said to Cain after Cain killed his brother. "What have you done?" he said. See, Abraham was meant to be a hero who brought blessing, not curse. But Abraham has followed in the footsteps of Adam and Eve and Cain. And now it's a foreign ruler, a pagan king with the words of God, who is calling him to account for his actions. And you'd expect Pharaoh to bring angry judgment on Abraham. He has the power to, he has the reason to. But strangely enough, he doesn't. Instead, he sends Abraham on his way with Sarah and with everything he owns. It's crazy, really. When they entered Egypt, Abraham imagined he'd be killed so another man could have his wife. But now, even when he's caught in this terrible deception of the king, he's not killed. Instead, he sent on his way a much richer man than when he arrived. We're told he left very wealthy in livestock, gold, and silver. Why? What on earth's going on? Well, God's committed to Abraham. God's got a big plan to restore the world through Abraham, and he's not going to let anything Abraham does to get in the way of that. So that's the hero in Egypt. Now let's look briefly at the hero in Canaan. Now Canaan's the promised land. So after Egypt, Abraham heads back to Canaan with his great wealth. The first thing he does is call on the name of the Lord. Now, we didn't see any of this down in Egypt. Probably he's starting to come to his senses and he's saying, "God, help me." We don't know immediately how God responds, but we do discover that Abraham and his family have got so rich that the land can't support both he and his nephew Lot. See 13:5, it says, "Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. See, in the Bible, riches aren't always associated with blessing, sometimes the opposite. But here, at least, Abraham's wealth is a sign of God's favour and blessing upon him. God has rescued him out of Egypt, brought him back to the promised land, and made him prosperous in the land. And now Abraham's trying to manage all that prosperity with Lot. At least he does a pretty good job. He's very generous. He offers to share the land with Lot and lets Lot pick whichever part he'd prefer. But after Lot leaves, God comes and makes another astonishing promise to Abraham. He says, verse 9, look around, from chapter 13, look around, sorry, verse 14 of chapter 13, look around from where you are to the north and south, to the east and west, to all the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. God's saying to Abraham, despite what you did down in Egypt, I'm committed to you. One day your descendants will be as numerous as the dust, and everything your eyes can see, I give it to you. So Abraham goes and builds an altar to the Lord, and this section of the story ends with Abraham's worshipping and honouring God for all God has freely given him. We've looked at the hero in Egypt, we've looked fairly quickly at the hero in Canaan, but as we went, I wonder if you saw who the hero really was. In the Disney movie Frozen, Queen Elsa abandons her throne and turns her kingdom to ice. Her sister Anna doesn't know what to do, but Prince Hans heroically steps in to save the day. Prince Hans tells Anna he loves her and wants to marry her. He tells her, you go find your sister, I'll guard the kingdom for you. So off Anna goes, but on the journey her heart is frozen with ice and only an act of true love can save her. So she rushes back to Hans for the kiss that will bring restoration to her life. And we're all expecting, or at least if we're a five-year-old kid, we're all expecting Hans to be the hero who saves the princess. But instead, he leaves Anna in a cold, empty room to die alone. All along, he was never a hero. He just wanted the kingdom for himself. And if you read last week's passage and saw Abraham's courage and commitment and obedience, it would only be natural for you to expect him to be a hero who brings hope to the world. But we quickly discover he's not the hero of the story after all. He makes an awful mess of things down in Egypt. Even back in Canaan, while he doesn't completely stuff things up, he's fairly passive and unheroic in the whole exchange. The best thing he does is ask for help. See, unlike Prince Hans, he's not a person of pure evil and malice. We don't get a black and white portrait of him. He's mixed, he's flawed, but he's certainly not the hero of the story. Now, there was a hero in Egypt. There was a hero in Canaan. It wasn't Abraham. It was God. In Egypt, God was the one who rescued Sarah from Pharaoh. God's the one who roused Abraham from his settled selfishness. In Canaan, God's the one doing all the acting, prospering Abraham, making huge promises to him. See, God is the hero here. He's the hero of the Bible. In fact, he's the hero of the world. See, why didn't God give up on Abraham in Egypt? It wasn't that deep down Abraham was a really good guy who just made a silly mistake. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't that in Egypt Abraham realized he'd done the wrong thing and he cried out to God for help. No, we see nothing of that. He seems to be silent until afterwards. Why didn't God give up on Abraham? Well, it's actually got to do with God's faithfulness and commitment to the world. The reason he won't give up on Abraham is because he won't give up on the world. See, the world is full of people like Abraham who in their own way are selfish, who in their own way put the needs of themselves ahead of those around them, who in their own way don't trust God and his promises. And this is us, and it leaves us in a terrible mess. But God is never going to give up on us. From the beginning, he's had a plan to bless and restore this broken world. He's had a plan to bring lost people back to him, a plan to bring order to all that is disordered. And the plan centers on the person, Jesus Christ, a person who lived, breathed, walked, a person who was the hero Abraham never could be, a person who was the better Abraham, the true Abraham. Like Abraham, Jesus was told by God to go, and he went. More than 50 times in the Gospels, Jesus describes himself as having been sent by God. Unlike Abraham, he doesn't go and then leave. He stayed to finish the mission God had called him to. Like Abraham, Jesus was hungry, starving even. He went 40 days in the desert with no food or drink. But unlike Abraham, when he was tempted, he didn't fall into sin. His hunger didn't lead him to compromise or doubt. When the heat turned up, Jesus remained faithful. Like Abraham, Jesus' life was threatened. But unlike Abraham, Jesus didn't sacrifice another more vulnerable person in his place. No, he came to give his own life away for others, for the vulnerable. He was committed to that. On the cross, he sacrificed himself. He bore the brokenness and cursedness of this world. He bore our sin. He bore Abraham's sin. He bore it all for us in spite of our lack of commitment, in spite of our cowardice, our selfishness. See, he is the hero the world needs, the better Abraham. It is through Jesus, this offspring of Abraham, that God intends to bring hope to all the nations. Very soon, as a nation later this year, we'll be soon all hyped up about the Olympics. It's an Olympic year this year again. We'll be hearing new stories of athletes inspiring a nation. I don't know if you've ever noticed this sort of thing before, but last Olympics, which was 3 years ago, I picked up on an interesting thing where the Olympic heroes were almost being spiritualized. So, for example, one day during the last Olympics, I was listening to the radio. It was SEN on the AM band, believe it or not, that's what I was listening to. And these journalists, Jared Waitley and Robert Craddock, are on, and they're discussing the Olympics and the hype surrounding it. And one of them says, "It seems to me that each gold medal, and it doesn't stop there, has just had a little sprinkle of fairy dust on it. The way it's tapped our emotions so that we live through it." And the other says, "We're in lockdown in Brisbane at the moment, and the streets are deserted, but you can just feel the televisions that going on in the household. It's quite extraordinary," he says. And he tells a story about Kaylee McCowan winning gold in the backstroke. And afterwards, she said about her late father, "My tank was empty. I had nothing left, but he found me in the pool. In the last 25 metres, he pushed me to the wall." And the radio presenter says, "That's a story that will live forever." Why was watching the Olympics described as a mystical, spiritual sort of experience? Why is there this seemingly intangible, wondrous aspect to the stories we tell of our Olympic heroes? Words like fairy dust or being found in the pool by your late father. What's going on? Well, maybe it's just people using spiritual sort of language as a way to describe something that amazes them. Maybe. But perhaps instead it's actually tapping into a deeper unconscious longing, a desire for an existence that goes beyond the ordinary and the visible. Maybe even a desire for a hero who is beyond this world, a hero who'll bring the sort of hope that we can't find in this world. The message today that hope is not found by watching the Olympics on your television or Sam Kerr on your TikTok feed or by going to a Taylor Swift concert or by following Jordan Peterson's 12 Rules for Life or in Greta Thunberg or in Elon Musk real hope is found by looking to this hero, to the better Abraham who sacrificed himself for us at the cross. And as we look at both that better Abraham, Jesus, and at the first Abraham here in this story, you see that there's real hope for you and real hope for the world. This is what we'll close on. Hope for you and hope for the world. There's hope for you and for me because the first Abraham was such a scumbag. He did something so terribly wrong, but he wasn't beyond redemption, nor beyond being used by God. He was a truly flawed person, but he played a key part in God's big redemptive plan for the whole world. Now, you probably haven't done something like what Abraham has done, did to save your own skin, but even if you have, no sin makes you beyond redemption, nor beyond being used by God. See, what's crazy is that the New Testament holds up Abraham as an example of faith. In fact, the number one example of faith. We're told to trust God like Abraham. But the picture we have in these chapters of Abraham's faith is not the faith of a perfectly obedient person. Not at all. It's the faith of a sinner. He's a sinner who falls terribly. He's astonishingly selfish and treats Sarah terribly. He needs a massive amount of God's help. And the only way Abraham makes it is because of God's gracious commitment to him. See, there's hope for you and for me because of how flawed Abraham was. There's also hope for the world in this story. So you might be worried about where the world's headed. You might be concerned about violence or climate change or international conflict or the way society is degrading and losing its moral compass. And yes, they're big things. But whatever it is, you can actually live life with a sort of optimism about the world's future. In the life of the first Abraham, we see God's unflinching commitment to the world. Even more so, we see God's commitment to the world in the better Abraham. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. See, God has a plan for the world, a plan to bless a people of every nation through Jesus, a plan even to bring a day of cosmic healing and renewal, and nothing, not even Abraham's flawedness or ours or the world's is going to get in the way of God doing that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your astonishing grace and commitment to us. Father, thank you that you've sent Jesus to be our hero. Father, sorry for how we trust in and look for hope elsewhere. Sorry for the ways that we act with a selfishness and lack of concern for others. Father, we thank you for your unflinching faithfulness and uncompromising mercy. We ask that you would help us to trust and depend on you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.